Venerable religious and dear parishioners, I have a bit of a cold today. So I was looking for a pre-printed sermon to help me with my homily for today. And actually, my pre-printed sermon here is the stained glass window of St. Ignatius Loyola. So I invite you to look at it. And this has tremendous significance for Mount St. Michael, because as you know, this was built to be a Jesuit scholasticate. It was for training the seminarians, those that religious order Jesuits, for 3 years in philosophy and the natural sciences. So things like chemistry, biology, physics. It was all part of the very extensive training, upwards of 13 years, that the Jesuits would go through. And this has great significance to us because God gave us Mount St. Michael some 44 years ago. Well, actually, we had to buy it, but gave us the opportunity to obtain this magnificent structure. And no, it doesn't lend itself perfectly to a parish, a convent, a school. But nevertheless, we have used it as a multi-purpose facility. And I remember Mr. Tom Drayman, of happy and holy memory, telling me when I was a younger pastor here at the Mount, he said, God gave us this place, and we have to make the best we can of it, best use. We also had the opportunity to celebrate the centennial of Mount St. Michael. You may remember back in 2015, we had several events throughout that year in thanksgiving and celebration that this magnificent structure has been available to us for our spiritual needs. And it also serves as a beacon of faith. It serves as a reminder to a world that has lost the traditional Catholic faith that this is the way to live it. Not that we are putting ourselves on a pedestal. We know we have plenty of spiritual homework to do, but God provided us this opportunity. So let's reflect on the beautiful imagery in this stained glass window since we celebrate the Feast of St. Ignatius today. And by the way, the hymn, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee, relates to St. Ignatius Loyola because he called his religious group that he founded the Society of Jesus. And you can see on the open book there that he's holding, he's dressed in his priestly vestments because he was, of course, ordained a priest. And it says, in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend. And that's taken from Philippians. So he had this great devotion to the holy name of Jesus, and he wanted his order of religious men, both priests and brothers, to take great inspiration from the holy name of Jesus. Now, he was from a prominent family in Spain, and he was a rough and tough man to begin with because he was a soldier. I'm not sure of this, but I think he may have even been a mercenary. You know, mercenaries go wherever they are paid to fight. He was a real fighter. He knew how to put up with great challenges. And he literally had his leg hit by a cannonball in a particular battle. Can imagine how painful that was. It wasn't the exploding kind of cannonball, but still a projectile like that hitting his leg. And it caused him, well, he couldn't walk for a very long time. And it never healed perfectly. He walked with a limp. Probably remember Brother Joseph, the limp that he had, something like that. But he wouldn't let that stop him from being on fire for the love of God and founding the great Society of Jesus, known colloquially as the Jesuits. And for most of their history, they were such an amazing, powerful force for the church. But unfortunately, they've gone the way of modernism and have really deteriorated. But back to the stained glass window. So there he is, convalescing for a very long time from the injury. And he was bored out of his mind, as anybody would probably be, you know, weeks, maybe months on end, lying in bed, undergoing procedures. So the lives of the saints were brought to him to read, and we first saw that lives of the saints, he detested it so much, he threw it across the room. He says, "That's not for me." See, he was a Catholic, but a worldly Catholic. He didn't have his values where they needed to be. But then, out of, again, that sheer boredom, he began to read, had the book brought to him, and he was transformed. The importance of spiritual reading, my dear brethren. We are mentally what we take in. Are you reading the lives of the saints yourself? Are you reading good Catholic literature? You need a healthy dose of it to counterbalance the bad stuff that's out there. The temptations, the worldliness, the naturalism that is such a drain on your faith. Spiritual reading is also what helps St. Augustine to make the final step of his conversion. He was in, you know, in great tumult inside of himself, and he went out to the garden, and there was a Bible, and he opened it, perhaps randomly, and it was to the perfect quote that he needed, and that just solidified his complete conversion to God. So read. One great lesson we can take from St. Ignatius Loyola, among many others, do spiritual reading. So, like all stained glass windows in Catholic churches, there's almost a sermon in every icon that's there. So I'll just go through very quickly at the very top. And remember, these stained glass windows were made specifically for this chapel. They were not brought from some other place, and obviously a very strong Jesuit theme. Of course, St. Michael, because the place was dedicated, it started off as St. Michael's mission many, many years ago, and then got St. Peter Canisius, a Jesuit, St. Therese. Very interesting why St. Therese is there, because the first bishop to Alaska was a Jesuit, Father Cremont. And he was from the Spokane province, or the Oregon province. And he knew, by the way, he personally knew members of St. Therese's family in France, because he was from France himself. So he came here, and so he had this great devotion to St. Therese even before she was canonized. And so that's the connection there. St. Alphonsus Rodriguez, Jesuit lay brother. St. John Birchman's a scholastic who died before he could be ordained but became a saint, Our Lady Queen of the Jesuit Order. And then back to St. Francis, and of course the Sacred Heart, but it's always a very powerful Catholic theme. But anyway, just looking at the imagery here, on the top you see a pilgrim's hat, staff, and cockle shell. Because he did go on a number of pilgrimages, and one of the most famous ones is in Spain, the one where St. James's body is in Compostela. Then we see the host and chalice in that second panel there from the left, and that pertains to his being a priest, the insignia of the priesthood. And then we see a book up at the top. That's the third one from the left. That's his spiritual exercises. Many, many retreats have been preached according to the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius Loyola. You may have had an Ignatian retreat yourself. It's an excellent format to use. Ideally, he wants it to be at least 8 days long, or even better, 30 days long. But it can also be compressed into a shorter amount of time. So the spiritual exercises, I'm continuing to move from left to right. We then see the sword and lance, and that harkens back to his being a soldier. And even though he stopped being that worldling, he very much kept his soldierly spirit. He founded a spiritual army. So it was fighting with spiritual weapons. So he took the good qualities of soldierliness, you might say, and transformed them or put them on a much higher level, the spiritual level. Okay, then we have the flaming torch, which is a symbol of the science of the saints. It also reminds me of a saying attributed to him, that when he would send his missionaries out, his Jesuit missionaries, he would say, "Go set the world on fire." On fire, in other words, for the love of God, for zeal for Christ. So that torch there is a very apt signal or symbol. And then finally, the lamb caught in the thorns. This is a symbol of penance and the need for God's mercy. And this is what the good Jesuits did, the fervent Jesuits. Many canonized saints among the Jesuits. You think of the North American martyrs. You think of the Jesuits that Catholicized this area, Father De Smet, Father Nicholas Point, Father Cataldo. That's when they were really good. And they brought so many away from sin to a better life of loving God. They shared their love of God with the souls that they came in contact with. Okay, going back to the lower part of the picture, on the left-hand side, we see the coat of arms of the Loyola family, very common thing. Many families had a coat of arms, so you can see, that's historical, so he couldn't remove it. So he still had that sense of nobility. He had that nobility or connection, but of course he didn't emphasize it because he wanted to live entirely for Christ. And then the motto on the right-hand side of his image, Ad Maiorem Dei Gloria. When the Jesuits lived up to that motto, which must have been a personal motto of his, and of course the motto of the Jesuit order, to the greater glory of God, that's when they really prospered and did so much good. And that's what St. Ignatius is teaching us today, to live our lives for the greater glory of God. Even though you're not called, most of you, to the religious life or the priesthood, this is something that every Christian, everyone who's baptized, is obliged to do, to live for the greater glory of God. And again, when the Jesuits did that, they were unstoppable. They did so much good. You know, having inherited this building from the Jesuits, it was such an object lesson, a sad one, in what happens when you fall away from your spirit. And I'm not here to point the finger, but you know, but it's pretty obvious what happened. When the Jesuits moved in 1915, they already were stuffed to the gills here at Mount St. Michael. They knew they had to already add on, and that's why there's we call it the new addition that was built in 1929, the new wing. They already needed that. They hadn't even paid for the mount yet itself, $400,000. But they were focused on their spiritual mission, and God provided. And then they built the new wing, added on. It seemed like things were going to go very well for a long time. Long time. And then Vatican II happened. And in 1970... it stopped being a scholasticate. They sent the Jesuits students down to Gonzaga to a co-ed, to be around a co-ed university, which makes no sense. Seminarians have to be kept away from, you know, in a more spiritual setting. What happened? Only 55 years of use. But this is so true of everything, that when we stop being faithful in the little things, we are always in great danger of falling. You know, I've given tours to Jesuits who would come up here to visit, you know, and say, you know, I was a seminarian here, you know, you know, 50 years ago, 70 years ago, whatever. Never dressed like religious, just wearing secular clothes. Again, my main purpose isn't here to point the finger at them, but again, it just, and they would also joke around about how they would break the rules. You know, go swimming at the outside pool when they weren't supposed to be there, trying to get away with things. But again, let's point the finger at ourselves. We have to be faithful in the little things, and that's how we have to live for the greater glory of God. So let's be inspired by St. Ignatius. Let us thank God that this Jesuit Institute, yes, it's taken an enormous amount of effort and support to keep it functioning, but by the grace of God, we've done it. We will continue to do it. Let's thank him for what we have, but let's remember the spiritual lessons that we need to live. Be faithful in the little things for the greater glory of God. And if we do that, we will be greater. We will be faithful in the greater things. So thank you, St. Ignatius, for your shining example, for your complete conversion, and what did he do by founding such a great order for at least so much of its history? Again, they helped set the world on fire. They made it such a better place. And let's also strive to be better ourselves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.